Thank you, Matt. It was the last verse that he read for you, verse 32 in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that I was particularly interested in, and I asked Nancy to place that on the bulletin, which she kindly did. Be kindly hearted one to another, forgiving one another. When I spoke with you about 2 months ago, I took some lessons from the Amish. And my thoughts there were not to try to convert anybody to be Amish, because I don't agree with much of their beliefs. If I did, I'd be one, I guess. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from people that we don't fully agree with. The Amish, and we spent a little bit of time on the history, how they came from the Anabaptists in Switzerland and Germany. Some of them came to America, but they split away from the apostate church on two basic doctrinal issues. One, they believed or studied themselves into the belief, which I agree with, that baptism should be adult baptism and not infant baptism. They didn't go quite far enough because they didn't go to immersion. They simply went to pouring, which I guess they figured was one step further than sprinkling. And they had a strong feeling for Jesus' words in John chapter 17, where he said, "You are in the world, but not of the world." And it's that premise of not being of the world that we identify most probably with them in terms of their shunning of technology and their approach to dress, of which I won't say that I fully agree with, but I do understand some wisdom in some of that. This morning I want to do just a little bit more in that basic theme, but not on those particular topics. When I spoke to you a couple of months ago, we talked about how they are noted for their work ethic. And you and I get our incomes from various places. Some of you still have secular jobs. Others of you have checks that come from the government every month or from some pension. But we've worked for various organizations. But the reality for a Christian is we don't work for General Motors. We don't work for United Healthcare. We don't work for the school district. We work for the Lord. And our work should manifest that. And we talked a little bit about the concept of dress and how that there is an issue of modesty, and that I do believe the Lord does care, is concerned with how we dress. Not saying we need to dress as the Amish, because if I believed that, I guess I'd be dressed differently right now than I am. I was thinking this week about how precious the Word of God is to us. I hope everybody here owns a Bible. If there's anybody here this morning that does not own a Bible, see me immediately after church, and that will be rectified. But I think probably everybody here, even the youngsters, own a Bible. But that's not enough. We not only must own a Bible, we must read the Bible. And I hope everybody here that can read does that. Certainly most of you do that. I don't know if all of you do, but certainly most of you do. But that's not enough. It's not enough to own and read a Bible. We also have to study the Bible. And again, I hope all or most of you do that. But there's a chance that not everybody here does that, and I urge you to add that to your activity. But owning a Bible, reading a Bible, and studying a Bible is not enough. There's one more step that our Bible must take, or we must take with it. And that is to apply the Word of God to our lives. Owning, yes, check. Reading, check. Studying it, check. applying it. Bingo. The Bible describes the Word of God in lively terms. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and alive. James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. 1 Peter 1:23, living and abiding in the Word of God. If I was going to put a title on my thoughts this morning, I would probably, and I thought about putting it on the board, but it's not necessary, I would call this lesson Heaven's Rain, R-A-I-N. Coincidental that we got a couple of inches of that last night. But that's not what I'm talking about. And before I introduce where I got that title, I want to make a comment about there is a difference between inspiring words and inspired words. These are inspired words. They're also inspiring. But not all inspiring words are inspired. We read lots of articles, we read literature, we hear different thoughts. And many of those can be inspiring, even though they're not inspired in the sense that they're from the Lord. They can lift us up and build us up. My title, Heaven's Rain, did not come from a verse in the Bible, although the thought is there. It didn't come from inspired words, but I think it comes, in this case, from inspiring words. Comes from William Shakespeare, The Merchant of Venice, Act 4, Scene 1. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him who gives it, and it blesses him who receives it. The gentle rain from heaven. In keeping with the theme that I started a couple of months ago and probably will not continue beyond today, I want to consider that an incident, an event that I think is, for me, very inspiring, even though it's not inspired. And then we will move quickly into the inspired word, of course. But as I said, it's not simply enough for me to own a Bible. It's not even enough for me to read a Bible and to study a Bible. I've got to apply it. Those words, black or red, on the pages of your Bible have to jump off of the paper and find themselves embedded in your heart. If they don't, then there's no value in owning, reading, and studying. And sometimes events occur that help me take those inspired words from the Holy Scriptures, help me pry them off of the paper, and more intensely place them in my heart and in my life. And I'm going to spend the next 5 or 10 minutes sharing with you one of those events that some of you will recall it. It happened 19 years ago. It didn't happen in Missouri or the Midwest. It happened on the East Coast. It occurred October 2nd, 2006. In a little one-room schoolhouse in West Nickel Mine School. It was an Amish schoolhouse. They've gotten special dispensation from the government to run their own schools, and they do. A man by the name of Charles Carl Roberts IV entered that one-room schoolroom the morning of October 2nd, 2006, and opened fire on a group of young people, particularly young girls, ages from 6 to 13, killing several of them on the spot, A couple of them survived the initial shooting and died in the local hospital. I think there were 6 or 7 young ladies that lost their lives between the ages of 6 and 13 on that day. After shooting those young ladies, Carl Roberts took his own life. He was a relatively young father, age 32. He had 3 kids and a wife. He was a milk truck driver. He didn't deliver pasteurized milk. He went to the farms and had a tank, and they would load their milk into his tanker. He would take it to the dairy. I think you're familiar with that process. But on that morning, October 2nd, 2006, he took the lives of not only himself, but obviously several innocent young ladies. It made the national news, and as you can imagine, and maybe some of you remember, it wasn't long before CNN, Fox News, AP, UPI were there with their antennas interviewing people. The state police commissioner, a man by the name of Miller, interviewed Roberts' co-workers looking for some reason that this might have happened, and they said, well, he had been somewhat depressed, but the last couple of weeks he seemed back to his old self. Carl Roberts left 4 notes on his family's kitchen table the morning he left. His wife had gone to work. He took the 3 children to school. When she got home about noon, she found the four notes, one to her and one to each of the children, explaining to them in some fashion what he had done or what he was going to do and why he had done it. But despite all of the intrigue and all of the investigation, nobody knows for sure why he did it. He claimed it was because of sexual assaults that he had participated in earlier, but no family member could ever remember such, so we don't know for sure if that triggered it or not. But one note that he left behind, he said that the death of their daughter several years ago had triggered and changed his life forever and led to this event. Maybe that was it. We just don't know. After the Pennsylvania State Police, and this took place in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, which is on the east side of the state, entered into the schoolhouse, and all of the wounded girls were taken to hospitals. 2 had already died. The others were pronounced dead on the way or at the Lancaster General Hospital the morning of October 3rd. On the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some of the young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must not think ill of this man." Another Amish father noted, "He had a mother, he had a wife, he had a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Jack Kyler, member of the Brethren community, that was the Amish community there in Lancaster County, explained, I quote, "I don't think there's anyone here who wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." A Roberts family spokesman, this would be a spokesman for the family of the killer, said the Amish neighbors comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. The Amish community members visited and comforted Robert's widow, his parents, and his parents-in-law. One Amish man held Robert's sobbing father in his arms, reportedly for as long as an hour, to comfort him. The Amish also established a charitable fund to the family of the shooter. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Robert's funeral. Maria Roberts, that was his wife or his widow, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral, of one of the victims that he had killed. Maria Roberts wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors, thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And she wrote, and I quote, "Your love for our family has helped us provide the healing we so desperately need. The gifts you have given have touched our hearts in a way that no words can describe. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts and reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world, and for this we are sincerely thankful," end quote. The Amish do not normally accept charity, but because of the great tragedy that they had endured, they did accept donations to cover some of the funeral expenses that were incurred. Richard Lauer, director of the Anabaptist Foundation, you might remember Anabaptist was the group that the Amish and the Mennonites spun from, said the Amish community, whose religious beliefs prohibit them from having health insurance, will likely use the donations to help pay the medical costs of the children who were hospitalized. Some national commentators criticized the quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and that such an attitude risks denying the existence of evil, while others were approving. And two scholars of the Amish life noted that letting go of grudges is deeply rooted in the Amish culture, where members forgiving martyrs, including Jesus and Stephen. They explained that the Amish willingness to forgo vengeance does not undergo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes the first step toward the future that is more hopeful. And that's the end of my inspiring words. We'll move now to the inspired words. But when I recall that incident, and I had to go back and relive it a little bit, and I read to you excerpts from CNN, Fox News, AP, UPI, I was left with one question for myself. Would I have done that? Not would I have killed those girls. Would I have put my arms around the family that brought such heartache and devastation to the community as they had? Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember that the message of forgiveness is the gospel message. Andy led us, took our minds back as we partook of the Lord's Supper. That's all about forgiveness. Yes, that's about what we call vertical forgiveness, God forgiving us. But the Bible also teaches us about horizontal forgiveness, which is us forgiving one another, us forgiving those who have harmed us. And I believe that is what the Bible teaches and what God expects of every single one of us. And that is why when I ask myself the question, would I have done that in October 2006 like these people did, I find that to be a very gnawing self-evaluation. In Luke chapter 17, the first four verses, I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but in the middle of those passages, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." And some take that to mean that we forgive only when someone asks us to forgive. But the problem with that is that's not what Jesus did, and we're to be Christ-like. It's not what Stephen did. Nope. The people that stoned Stephen didn't ask for forgiveness. The people that crucified Jesus didn't ask for forgiveness. And yet both of those men forgave. When Luke writes, take heed unto yourselves, it means literally to watch diligently. How we respond to those who hurt us, and how we might on occasion be the ones that do the hurting. In the Talmud, which is not inspired, it's the rabbinic commentary on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But it has a wise saying in it that I read for you now. He who is indulgent toward the affairs of others will be mercifully dealt with by the supreme judge himself. In other words, how we forgive and show mercy and grace to others is going to be how mercy and grace is shown to us. That rain from heaven, the mercy and grace that we all so desperately need. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, 43 through 45, it says, you have heard it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you. No wonder Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. In Ephesians 4:32, which was the last verse that Matt read for us just a moment ago, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. But we don't have to wait till we get to Ephesians to find this thought. Solomon, writing in Proverbs 19:11, said, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And listen to the last part of this verse. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. The turning of the other cheek, as Jesus expressed in Matthew 5. You know, there's something very special about someone who forgives. Even the world notices that because it's almost contrary to our human nature. The world notices it, the world marvels at it. If Jesus mentions it in his prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, it's really not, but we call it the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And then after that prayer comments on it, how important it must have been for him. When I say Matthew 6 is really not the Lord's Prayer, that's a model prayer that he gave for his disciples and for us to maybe utilize in helping to glean our prayers. But in that prayer, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That couldn't be his prayer because he never sinned. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew 6, and part of it, again, we find in the book of Luke. In Matthew 6:12, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're very familiar with that. Many of you can quote that prayer. It's been put to tune. After Jesus concludes that prayer, in verses 14 and 15, he goes back and comments on one section of the prayer. The only part of that prayer that Jesus gives commentary on is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, the latter half of that chapter, he gives us a parable, and it's a parable about a man who owes somebody a huge amount of money. And I'm not going to worry about translating talents into dollars. Let's just say it's a lot of money. So I'll just pull $1 million, which to me would be probably under the heading of a bunch of money. And I owe somebody $1 million, and they come to me and says, don't worry about it. I'm just wiping it off the ledger. Wouldn't that be quite something? And yet this very man who was forgiven $1 million has someone who owes him $100, and he won't forgive him. It's completely incongruent to accept the forgiveness of our Father and then not extend it to those around us. And at the end of that 18th chapter, at the end of that parable, Jesus repeats almost the exact words, certainly in the exact meaning that he gave us in Matthew chapter 6. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I believe the Bible teaches us we are to forgive on multiple levels. We are to forgive because we are forgiven. We are to forgive just like we are forgiven. And we are to forgive so that we will be or can be forgiven. Lewis Smed, in one of his writings about this, says, and I quote, "Jesus picks the hardest trick in the bag, forgiveness, and says we have to do it or we're out in the cold, way out in the boondocks of the unforgiving cold." As I said, it is a matter of complete incongruity to receive forgiveness or expect or want to receive forgiveness and then not extend it to others. I think it would be maybe worth our time if each of us privately within the recesses of our minds just took a moment right now and ask ourselves, are there people I need to forgive that I haven't? And some of these people may be dead. Maybe you weren't blessed with parents as good as some of the rest of us. Maybe someone at work has wronged you in a most terrible way. Maybe somebody has destroyed your family. It really doesn't matter, although those are hurtful and terrible things, and I hope they don't apply to you, but in a group this size, they apply to some of us. Are there people we need to forgive that we haven't forgiven? That's the point. Jesus says, "You, the Father will forgive you as you forgive others." Sometimes God asks us to do hard things because he knows that's exactly what we need. Because it's forgiving that hurts, that stops the pain and stops the reruns. Oh, we'll remember the offense, because forgiving and forgetting are not synonymous. I know the scripture says God does not put it in remembrance anymore, but God doesn't forget our sins. He's just able to act as if he has forgiven them. If God forgave sins that were repented for, many of the sins that are written about in this book wouldn't be there, because he wrote this book, and some of the sins of David and of Peter were forgiven, but yet they're still here. But God approaches the judgment seat with them as it being washed from his mind. When one forgives, when I forgive, when you forgive, we set a prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was us. Randall Newberg, a young theologian, after World War II wrote, and he was talking about all of the tragedy that Europe had encountered in World War II, "We must finally be reconciled with our foe, lest we both perish in the vicious circle of hatred." As I was contemplating these thoughts, and probably most of these thoughts over the years I've expressed to you before, I remember a conversation I had not all that long ago with a man who would consider himself a believer. And one or two of you were standing right with me when this conversation took place. And a terrible tragedy had occurred in this man's memory and in his earlier years. Someone that he loved very dearly was treated very poorly. And it led to this person who was treated poorly taking his own life. And then the man said, and I hope that he really didn't mean it, "If I had had a gun, and you can finish the rest of that." Back to the Amish for just a moment. Charles Roberts was an Amish. But the Amish families knew him as their milk truck driver who had picked up milk from their farms for years. It was announced that the Amish community had donated money to the killer's widow and her three young children. It was one more gesture of forgiveness. Gestures that began soon after the shooting. Donald Cabell, a sociologist at nearby Elizabethtown College and co-author of Grace, How Forgiveness Transcends Tragedy, wrote, "I think the most powerful demonstration of the depth of Amish forgiveness was when the members of the Amish community went to the killer's burial service at the cemetery. Several families, Amish families, who had buried their own daughters just the day before were in attendance, and they hugged the widow and hugged the other members of the killer's family." And I come back in my own mind, would I have done that? I can't stand before you this morning and say I would have. I can stand before you and say, I hope I would have. I can say that I believe God would want me to, but I have not stood in those shoes, and probably most, if not all of you, have not stood in those shoes quite like that. That was a horrendous tragedy. But forgiveness does not hinge upon how bad the tragedy is. Forgiveness hinges on how deep our faith and trust in God is. I'm not extolling the Amish in all aspects. I spent a good part of this week in a community where there were a lot of Amish people. I saw a lot of buggies. I saw a lot of Amish dress. Talk to a lot of people that live right next door to them. And they're human. They make mistakes. They're not all pristine in their ethics. But that doesn't mean I can't learn from them. And when you can lose, God forbid, you can lose a young child like these people did and then hug and show compassion to the relatives of the person who caused your heart to ache that bad. On Wednesday nights, I often go outside and I stand on the concrete and I watch a whole bunch of little kids playing in the grass. And I started doing that because I thought, well, I sure don't want any of them to go into the street. I'm not sure I'd get there in time. And they don't. There's some kind of magic line there that's, at least I haven't seen them do it. But my stomach would just churn, and yours would too, And that would be an accident. This wasn't. Jesus said, the Lord will forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I don't think he said that just so that he would leave us something hard to do. I believe he said that because he knew that's exactly what we need. My mind went back to Corrie Ten Boom's recollection of when she came face to face with one of the guards at Ravensbrück concentration camp that she felt had been responsible for the death of her young sister, Betsy. I've shared this with you before, but it's not going to leave my mind. She talked after the war about forgiveness. She'd given a talk on forgiveness for an hour, and this man comes forward, and he looked familiar, but she couldn't place him, and he put out his hand and said, Fraulein, do you remember me? And then it hit. He was one of the guards at Ravensbrück that she blamed for the death of her sister. And she said, I had spent an hour talking about forgiveness, and I froze. I closed my eyes and said a short little prayer. And when I opened my eyes, I was able to extend my hand. He said, I know the Lord has forgiven me, but I come tonight asking you to forgive me. And she said, somehow I was able to utter those words. And then the line that has stuck with me ever since I heard that. She said, that was the day I was freed from Ravensbrück. Whether I forgive you or you forgive me, our salvation depends on the Lord forgiving us. But our salvation also hinges on us forgiving one another. And that's serious business. It's my prayer that none of us ever really know how we would handle what occurred in that little one-room schoolroom in Pennsylvania. Because I pray that we don't have to go through a tragedy like that, but these families didn't expect it either. They didn't hold a big conference saying, now what are we going to do? They knew what the Bible taught them on this point. And while I disagree with their doctrines, and while I would not urge anybody to adopt that religion, I can learn. Sometimes even from people that I don't agree with. We're going to close our thoughts this morning and extend the gospel invitation. This is all about forgiveness. We owe him so much more than $1 million. If you could buy your salvation for $1 million, there may well be some people here that could buy it. I don't know. But it doesn't matter how much you've got, you can't buy it. It's rain from heaven that comes down and nourishes our souls and washes away the dirt that would otherwise plague our lives to the judgment day. If we can help anybody this morning, we can immerse you in water. We're not going to pour water on you. There's not going to be literal rain come down from heaven and come through the ceiling and cleanse you. But there's more important rain. It's the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that when we say, Lord, forgive us, I want to be your child. I want to be immersed for the remission of my sins. It is there with the cleansing power that supersedes anything we can imagine. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.